All right. The mic is on, right? It is too. Who said no? Any one of you would have said no. Okay. Let me get a drink real quick. All right. Beautiful day out there today, right? I hope it warms up, right? Right. So, you know, you look around, you look around and you see a beautiful day. You see the grass, sun, stars, moon, people, houses, whatever, dogs. And that's reality, right? But there's another reality. We're only seeing really about half, okay? There's a seen reality that we see and experience, and there's an unseen reality. And what goes on in the seen reality affects the unseen. What goes on in the unseen affects the seen reality. So I would say this. We're going to be talking about some stuff today that some of us not really pleasant, right? And it's things we need to hear anyhow. And I just want to preface this whole thing by telling you, everything ultimately is in the hands of God. The seen reality, the unseen reality. And God loves you, every one of us. And he wants a relationship with every one of us. And he wants to bring all of us to live with him in heaven someday. Now with that said, I better pray. Lord, thank you for being you. Thank you, God, for a beautiful day. Thank you, God, for all these folks. And I just pray that I can speak accurately and reflect the real truth of what you say in your word. And I pray, God, that each one of us will hear what we need to hear from you today. Not from me, but from you. So I just hold this meeting up to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, where's my clicker? Thank you. You know, some people forget things. And I can't relate, of course. Okay, we're in Mark. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, the first 20 verses, 1 through 20. And just prior to this, the guys have been out at sea. There's a big storm comes up. Jesus, you know, they wake him up. He's asleep in the boat. And they say, "Don't you care about us?" or something like that. And Jesus simply says, "Peace, be still." Okay? And the storm just quietens down, period, right away, just like that. So that's pretty cool. And the disciples, they're all in awe of Jesus and what he can do. And that's where we were last week. This week, they're coming to the other side of the sea, to the land of the Gerasenes. And let me ask you this question, throw it out there real quick. We're going to be talking about evil here. That's what I'm talking about, sort of unpleasant. Do you notice a lot of evil in the world? I do. I see evil all around me. I see evil growing, leaps and bounds, it seems to me. Now, maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. But that's what I see. And we're going to be talking about evil and the source of evil and this sort of thing. So let's get into it. First 20 verses of Mark. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Evidently, they tried many times. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Another version says, Night and day he would wander through the mountains, crying out and cutting himself and gashing himself with stones. Sounds sort of eerie, huh? When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Legion is a term, a military term. A legion normally consists of like 3,000 to 6,000 men. So he says, "My name is Legion," he says, "because we are many." I don't know how many, but a lot. And what he's talking about here when he says impure spirits, that's another word for demons. Okay? Demons. So he says, "Don't send us out of the area." A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowning. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of pigs. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So they come back and they find this man, this madman, apparently what they thought he was, who was possessed by all these demons, simply sitting there, probably talking with Jesus. And it says, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Why do you think that was? He'd just done a great thing, right? Freed this man up from all these demons. And they're pleading with him, "Get out of here, leave us alone." The only thing I can come up with, and I don't claim to have all the answers, but I think they were afraid they're going to lose their livelihood. 2,000 of their hogs, pigs, that just ran down the slope and wound up in the sea dead. That's a lot of pigs. You know? And a lot of them didn't see what happened or hear what happened, so they're just saying, "Please leave." So Jesus complies. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." That sort of brings up another question. Why wouldn't Jesus let him go with him? You know, he could have been a great witness. You know, I was demon-possessed, he could say, and Jesus freed me up and all that. But Jesus says, "No, don't come with me. Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he's had mercy on you." And I think the bottom line is Jesus just knew he'd be a more effective witness talking to the people who knew where he came from, who remembered how he had been. So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So it occurred to me as I'm studying for this, so that's the scripture we're looking at today, those 20 verses. It occurred to me as I was studying for this that we read about demons all the time in the Bible. And we read about Satan. And, you know, I can remember thinking, what are demons? Are there really demons? If there's really demons, where do they come from? And what do they do? What do they look like? Things like that. Are they real? Why are they here if they're here? And I knew enough to, I associated him with the devil or Satan, but I didn't know why. And the other question would come to mind, is the devil real? Is it really a Satan? Or is this just an excuse people make up to account for the bad things that happen in the world? So what we're going to do is we're going to look into eternity past at this point. Way back in history, I don't know how far back, nobody knows how far back, but we're going to look at what God tells us, and he's going to give us a history lesson. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, he says Satan is very real, and demons are real. So, God's history lesson coming up. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 through 19 is what we're looking at in the Old Testament. And God is speaking here, and he says, Son of Man, that's a title for Jesus, Son of Man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. And what God is doing in this passage, by the way, he is describing Satan's former position. And he says, you were the model of perfection, referring to Satan prior. Full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Satan was a created being by God. He was an angel. He was in the garden, he says. And what we're going to talk about here is where he came from originally and what his fate is going to be, the cause of his rebellion. His future fate, by the way. It hasn't taken place yet. God says, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. He had a very high position in heaven. He wasn't just an angel. He was an angel with some rank. And he had access, apparently, to areas that not just anybody could wander into. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. He threw him out of heaven. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. In today's language, I would say he's saying you were totally full of yourself, in love with yourself, jealous of God, wanting God's position. In other scriptures in the Old Testament, it indicates that more clearly. He thought he should take God's place, if you can believe that. That's being full of yourself. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you. He's describing here Satan's future fate. This is going to be what happens to him. This is what God is going to make sure happens to him. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All who knew you are appalled at your fate. You've come to a terrible end, and you will exist no more. This will be Satan's fate. He's going to be wiped out, done away with. Yet God does affirm that for now, yeah, he's real. He's real, and he's doing some stuff. And this is in Revelation chapter 12, last book in the Bible, a couple of verses, 3 and 4. It says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Dragon, great dragon, is another name for Satan or the devil. He's also referred to as a dragon. And he had 7 crowns on his head. Its tail, the dragon's tail, swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Revelation describes Satan being thrown out of heaven, and the stars that he's referring to, where it says the dragon's tail swept a third of the stars out of heaven, the stars is another word to represent the angels. A third of the angels were swept out of heaven with Satan himself. And the Bible's inference, it does not say this directly any place that I can find it, but the Bible's inference is that those angels, that they were angels that were swept out of heaven, those are now the demons that are under Satan's rule. You could say it's like Satan's army now. And Satan's army to attack God's people, Satan's army to attack people, Satan's army to attack God, Satan's army to malign God, Satan's army to lie, Satan's army to destroy, Satan's army to intimidate, you name it. Apparently, the devil, Satan, persuaded one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion in heaven. And that's the reason they're all gone out of heaven now. And the great dragon, referring to Satan, was thrown down, the serpent of old. Serpent, that's another title he's got. The serpent of old is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels thrown down with him. Thrown down to the earth. What earth? This earth. The same earth we live on. Right. So what are they doing now? What are they doing down here? That's the question I came up with pretty quick. Yeah. Well, they're doing a lot of stuff. Everything they're doing is evil. One of the main things they're doing is fighting God's rescue plan for humanity. God, the Father, sent Jesus here, who's also God, to pay the price for our sins, to lay down his life. That's a ransom for many, us, anyone who will put their trust in Jesus. He died on that cross to pay for our sins. All we have to do to have a relationship with God is accept Jesus and say, I believe in you. I believe you did die for sins. Please pay for mine and come into my life. And we can talk about that more later. But Satan is doing everything he can to fight that. And he wants to keep the message hidden as much as he can. The message of grace. The message that says, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to give you salvation as a free gift. You cannot earn it on your own. If you don't turn to him, you're never going to be saved. The devil's doing everything he can to cover that message up, distort it, whatever. And doing evil, period. So here's some of God's advice to us. That being the situation, this being the situation we live in, and he's speaking through Peter here, book out of the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Here's what he says. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, my adversary, you've got an adversary, understand that. The devil's your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. Satan is seeking to destroy people, is what it's saying, right? The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. That's what he's doing. Why does he do that? What's he got against us? The main thing is God loves us. Satan hates God. Satan wants to destroy anything of God. And we're created by God. And he wants us destroyed. And he's very, very good at what he does. As Billy Graham or somebody once said, he's an excellent devil. He's good at what he does. And here, this is Jesus speaking, likening Satan to a thief. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to give us eternal life if we turn to him. He also, Jesus also says this about him. He was a murderer from the beginning. From the beginning of his revolt is what he's talking about. He wasn't created a murderer, but he was a murderer from the beginning of his revolt. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in it. None. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what that is saying is his natural language is lying. Anything he says to you will be a lie, or it will be designed to deceive you and destroy you eventually. And as I said, he's very good at what he said, what he does. And here it says again, look at the same verse in Revelation 12:9. The great dragon, Satan, was thrown down, the serpent of old who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, the complete entire world. And we're talking about humanity. We're not talking about the sea and the earth and all that. We're talking about people. He deceives everyone. The father of lies deceives the whole world. How does he do it? How does he deceive the whole world? Well, lies is a primary way. He's a very good liar. And I'll just throw out a few that I've heard. Maybe you've heard them too. You know, you'll be happy when, okay? You'll be happy when you really have a lot of money. Money's where it's at. I mean, look at these people with money. Look at the houses they live in, cars they drive, people in their life. What you really need, Kendall, is you need to get a lot of money. Just pile it up. You'll be happy then. Now, I know some people that have a lot of money. And I'll say this about them. Some of those people, they're reasonably happy people, I think. But most of the people I know that have a lot of money, they're not satisfied. They need something else to complete them. They're really not that happy. I was talking to a guy the other day, and what he said. He said, I've got absolutely everything I could want material-wise. Everything. But his life's a mess, I'll just tell you that. But we're told that, aren't we? You've heard that, I'll bet, at one point. Well, here's another one. You know, you're a pretty good ball player or whatever. Maybe you can try out and do this and become really a famous person someday. That used to have great appeal to me. You know, but wow, that's right. You know, and you look around, you see these famous people. You think, I'd like to be there on that stage or whatever, you know. And on top of that, I can make commercials and make a lot of money too. Well, and here's another one. Maybe you've heard this. You know, what you need another relationship. You need to have another romantic relationship. Things aren't really going that well where you are now. But I know it's out there for you. You just need to have another relationship. And we can fall for that real easy. And you go from relationship to relationship to relationship. And are you ever really satisfied? Hardly. Hardly. But you're spending your life. You're spending your life doing these things. And Satan is encouraging you to do it 1,000 different ways along the line. I'm not going to talk too much about all this stuff, but another one that really appeals a lot, I know, particularly to men and some of you gals, is you need more power. You need to be in a stronger position in society. You know, if you could just move up the ladder at the business you're in and have people working for you, then you'd feel better about yourself. Have you ever done that? You need to start your own business. You know, you start your own business, you can make a lot of money. You're a smart guy, you know. And then you'll be happy. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with starting a business. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going up the ladder. But what I'm saying is wrong, what the devil puts the emphasis on, that's your life. Get in there and work 80 hours a week. Have you ever done it? I've done it. I've done just about all this stuff. And, of course, I talked about the money thing earlier, but and I may have mentioned this before at one time or another, but I got to bring it up one more time. Early in the last century, there was a guy named Rockefeller. You've heard of the Rockefellers, right? Early in the past century, he made a lot of money. He made a lot of money. And I remember they interviewed him one time. They said, how much do you need? And he said, just a little more. He was always trying to make more money. And he made a lot. And he died. And when he died, after the funeral and so forth, somebody's talking to his accountant. And they said, how much did he leave behind? And the accountant said, what? He said, how much did he leave behind? And the accountant said, he left it all behind. He left it all behind. We're going to leave it all behind. If we invest our lives strictly in this life here, one of these days we're going to be out of here and we're going to leave it all behind. God has stories in the Bible about the rich man leaving it all behind. And he calls him a fool. And there's different words in the Bible that are used to describe a fool. But he uses the strongest term he ever uses in the Bible, referring to this rich man who focused on bigger barns, and filling them up with all this stuff. And then the guy dying, and Jesus says, you fool. What a way to waste your life. Now, and he says, now, who's going to take all of what you got or what you had? Well, we'll all do the same. All of us are going to be out here someday. We're going to leave it all behind someday. And if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, the Bible declares you have a dual citizenship. You've got a citizen, you're a citizen of this world, but you're also a citizen of heaven. And heaven, if you've accepted Christ, that's your ultimate destiny. Jesus referred to heaven as paradise. That's where you're going to go to. It's paradise. Not because you've earned it, but because God loves you and you've turned to Christ. So where do we want to build up treasure? Do we want to build up treasure here, or do we want to build up treasure in heaven? How do you build up treasure in heaven? You try to influence people for the Lord. That's one way. However you do it, people have different gifts. But I know he says in his word, he says, you won't give a cup of cold water to one of his godly ones, that you won't be rewarded for it. Revelation 12:9. And he says this about Satan again. This is at the end, okay? When God comes back, says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, Jesus. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, that's another title he has, the accuser of the brethren, or brothers and sisters of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. It's one of his main titles, the accuser of the brethren. Now, how does he accuse? You're going to have heard some of these things. Well, if you are a Christian, one of the first things he's going to do is he's going to say, you know, you're not really worthy enough to be a Christian. You know, you're too evil to be a Christian. You're too screwed up. God doesn't really love you. I mean, he'll lie to you like that. God's Spirit will confront it and change it in your mind, but he will talk to you also. But Satan will tell you, You're not even saved, really. You think you are, but you're not. You know, so give it up. Or you'll never change. You know, you really tried to change a lot, but you'll never be able to change. It's just not going to work for you. Some people it works for, it doesn't work for you, though. And here's one. See if you can relate to this, anybody. if people knew what kind of person you really are and the kind of thoughts and so forth go through your mind, they would not have anything to do with you. And I guarantee you one thing, you would not be teaching Bible studies or sitting in on home churches with people because they wouldn't have anything to do with you. I've known a lot of Bible teachers, and some of them, they get that in their head. You know, they're told that. And here's another one. Satan will accuse other people by talking to you. He will tell you, you know, those people over there, the print, they act like they want you to think they're your friends. They're really out to get you. You know, don't waste your time talking to that guy across the street about God because, you know, he's totally not into any of that stuff. You know, and you'll look stupid if you do. You know, you'll embarrass yourself. So what? The so what question. What's all this mean to us? Well, God's got some stuff to say. And here's what he says we should do. And he also says what's going on here. This is in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, last chapter, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And God is speaking through Paul. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to act on what he says, by the way. Then he says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against other people, in other words, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what he describes there, rulers, authorities, powers, this is like an evil hierarchy that he's describing from top to bottom, generals, colonels, majors, whatever. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that's our enemy. So he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he describes the armor. So he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Learn the truth. Learn God's truth. Learn the truth that he has in his word for us. Learn it over and over. Repeat it to yourself. Memorize it. With the belt of truth around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, once we accept Jesus, we've got his righteousness, not our righteousness. And we need to remind ourselves of that. When God looks at you, he's not seeing all of your sin. He's seeing Jesus' righteousness because we're sinners until we get out of here. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the good news from God, that he wants a relationship with you and died for you and loves you. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, it says, is the word of God. That is the only offensive weapon in this list. Cover yourself up with these other things and learn the word and use the word and repeat it to yourself because God will tell you who you really are and then Satan will lie to you and tell you you're somebody else. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Okay? The Bible says pray about all things and be anxious for nothing. So it's okay to pray about whatever. I'm praying they got whole wheat bread today at the store. Not really. But you can pray about anything. And God says, pray. Pray about all things. with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. So pray for yourself, pray for other people. We're in a war, here's what it's saying. And here, this is what he also tells us to do. This end of Matthew, he says this. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is after he rose from the grave, he was crucified, rose from the grave and all that. It says, Jesus came up to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, talking to us believers, do this. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And then he says this, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's a really very good verse to memorize, particularly the last half. Surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he tells us to take his message to other people, where he says, make disciples of all nations. He's telling us, talk to other people. Tell them what you know about the truth. And help them grow as believers once they accept Christ. And frankly, a lot of that is simply getting people to understand that a relationship with God cannot be earned. It can only be received as a gift. Help believers grow. And I just wanted to end with this verse right here. We may talk about other stuff, but I want to make sure I get this out. This is Jesus speaking again, and he says this, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That means once you say yes to Jesus, you've got eternal life right there on the spot. You have crossed over from death to life. And it doesn't get any easier than that, and it doesn't get any better than that. And if you've never heard that before, I'd say keep coming around, get into the Bible, talk to some of us or other people that know the word and find out, is it really that simple to have a relationship with God and to have eternal life? God teaches in his word that in the end, we're either going to be with him or we're going to be eternally separated from him. He calls that hell. We don't like to talk about that. I don't like to talk about it at all. I don't even like to think about it. But he said we're going to be one place or the other. So this is a huge deal. And God wants to simplify it for you, and he wants to save you. And once you're saved, you're saved. You cannot sin your way out of it. He adopts you into his family as his own daughter or son. And he will never let you go. If you have a child, will you ever let your child go? Well, God's much better than we are. And he'll never let you go. He says that. Well, I just want you to know that. And he gives you eternal life the instant you believe. We are in a spiritual battle, whether we like it or not. And once you become a believer, you're going to have a target on your back. That's just the way it is. And you know, you would think this would be counterproductive to have a target on your back. But I can remember once I accepted Christ and I was thinking, I wonder if that really took, you know. And of course, some people told me over and over, that's all it takes, Kendall, you're saved. But then I realized all sorts of things started going on in my life. All sorts of problems that I never had before. Relational problems with people. People in my own family. Different things. I had a business at that time. I found out people were stealing from me, writing bad checks, so forth. And I thought, where's all this coming from? And it was like, here. And I realized by talking to some older people in Christ, this is probably being orchestrated by the evil one. I mean, he's not violating anybody's free will, but he's seducing them into doing these things, and they're falling for it. You know? I had service tech stealing parts from me, stuff like this, and selling them. They had to know sooner or later it was going to come out, but they were seduced into doing those things. And frankly, what it had in my case was more or less a confirming effect. Yeah, the spiritual world is real. Satan does exist. I do have an enemy I never had before. Now, as soon as I shut up and we do whatever we're going to do, some of you guys probably got stories you can share. Okay? Suddenly, I've got health problems, all right? Or she's got health problems. Or our marriage is having trouble we never had before. My son, he's on roids in rebellion all of a sudden. This is real stuff, folks. This is real. We're in an evil, we got an evil enemy, put it like that. We're in a spiritual battle. It's not going away. You can sit on the bench if you want to, or you can get involved. And God says, get involved. I'll take care of you. He says this also, I will meet all your needs. That's in Scripture. He doesn't say, I'll meet all your wants. He says, I'll meet all of your needs. And he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever desert you. And that last verse, wherever it is, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So I'm going to end it right there and just encourage everybody, make a decision if you haven't made a decision. And if you make a decision, tell somebody about it. And we can pray for each other. Remember, pray about all things. But God's real, the evil one's real, and God loves you. He loves you. I'm going to end it there. Okay. If you're a first-time guest or a second-time guest, stop by the welcome booth. You can pick up a book, How Good's Good Enough or Discovering God. They're both really good books. You should have a feedback card that somebody gave you when you came in. We read all these things, so feel free to fill them out, and we'll read them. We need to hear from you. How can we improve these meetings and so forth? Go back. If Xenos is your church, they're going to be passing a hat. Feel free to put whatever in you want to. If you don't consider this your fellowship, your church, just pass it on by. We don't want your money. And we've got... Oh, gosh, we got 25 minutes for the kids in Oasis that you can hang out and talk and shoot the breeze. And there you go. So we got your children till 11:45 unless you come and get them. Unless you come and get them. Okay. Questions, comments, or whatever, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic.
I cannot remember the first time I heard this passage literally scared the you-know-what out of me, because, growing up in the church, I had no idea the spiritual battle, right? I didn't know. And as you become a young Christian, you learn the dynamics of those things. And so reading this, why was this guy being possessed? What was going on? And one of the things that brought great comfort was that verse 13, Jesus gave them permission, and Jesus is still ultimately in control, right? They still were under his authority.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't do anything without his okay. And this, I got to teach this this section in the junior high group not too long ago. And just that wonderful picture that nothing comes in our lives without God's say-so, right?
That's a great point.
And the fact that all authority is still his and will always be his. So we can be going under some crap, but ultimately God said yes to that for a reason, right? So maybe we're not going to like it, but there's tons of scripture to back up that for everything that does come in, there's some good stuff that comes on the other side of that. And you know, this can, you can stay in a passage like this and be fearful and not want to take scary steps, right? Because what's going to happen to me? But I know for me, I have to go back to all permission, all authority still lies with God. And, you know, if he thinks it's going to be good for me, if something comes into my life, you know, and it's kind of one of those backward wisdoms of God, right? Something's coming in because you've taken a scary step of faith, you know, can smile because God says you're worthy of this and it's good. I'm going to, and he's going to do good things through me through that circumstance too.
Thanks for sharing that. I agree with you. 100%.
Thanks, Kendall, for your time you put into the teaching. A couple of things that convicted me about this passage in Mark. First of all, in verse 7, that the demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God. And, you know, they believed in him. They knew him. And there's so many times I hear people say, well, I believe in God. And, you know, I think it takes a little more than that. You know, we do need to believe in God, and we need to ask God into our life and make him Lord of our lives. And then, of course, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And then the second part was that, kind of on what Don was saying there, too, is these demons knew that they had no power over Jesus Christ. So that's why they were afraid, and they asked to go into the swines or into the pigs. You know, when we have the Holy Spirit, the demons have no power over us either. And even though they try, like you were saying, but I think that's why we need to recognize that and put on that full armor of God and with prayer and knowing the word and just be confident that, you know, we're stronger with the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks. Yeah. That's a great point, too.
Hi, Kendall.
Hi.
I just wanted to say that today's message kind of, I always love when you teach because it's like the common sense approach. I don't have to use a lot of intellect. It's just right there. This is what it is. And today's message kind of brought a lot of the insecurities we have, that I have, specifically trying to live in the world standards as far as being a woman, raising kids, having a job, what's expected of me. And it just made it crystal clear. All these things that just plague me day and night about, am I doing the right thing? Is Satan just poking at me, trying to break me? And if I say, I've been in a lot of prayer in the last couple of months with a lot of great people, and just said, you know what, God, this is, you're going to lead me and you're going to show me what I need to do. And I just need to give up that little power struggle I have right now. And the peace that has come over me in the last month, making these decisions that I'm making, that, you know, yeah, these are things maybe I thought I needed to do or wanted to do to impress people, to be there with people. They don't matter. They're not going in the coffin with me. What I need to do is what I need to do to glorify God. And I need to live like that and not just say, yes, I believe it, but it's true all the way down to the core of my heart. And today you said, you know, all these things that poke at you is Satan. And it's like, aha moment. Yeah. Don't worry about what other people think. So I just want to thank you. I know you didn't do it all on your own. I know God is pushing with the angels. And I want to thank everyone here that has accepted me and my family in without question, without judgment. And I just want to thank y'all. It's awesome. And it's awesome to have a band of warriors to fight that battle against the demons with me.
Well, I could not agree with you more about that last part. Right. Somebody once said, a Christian on his own or her own is a defeated Christian. We've got to be banded together. Okay, thanks.
I had changed my mind. I wasn't going to talk, but now I guess I am because there's a microphone. My Achilles heel is my children and my grandchildren. So you want to go after me, you just go ahead and go after them, and then it's all done. And that's what Satan pretty much has done since forever. And I remember one time asking for prayer when our son was in rehab. And a believer, another believer, somebody in the home church I was in, emailed that verse about the struggle is not against flesh and bone. And it really, it was like the light bulb moment. And I guess that's just what I wanted to share, is that I realized, you know, stop worrying, because you can't, you know, what you can do is pray. And God fights the battle for you in that realm, you know, and it's, like I said, you don't have to take it on yourself. You come along, other people come alongside you, and just off of what this other lady shared was that it's great to be in a home church. We had prayer breakfast yesterday where we're sitting around talking to the God of the universe and asking him to fight for the things that are important. So, and thank you, too, for the teaching.
Yeah, you know, certain people here, like myself, I was very autonomous, okay, before I became a believer. And, you know, there's a tendency still to be that way. But I did learn, man, it's so much better to be involved in a group. So much better. For a lot of different reasons, but anyhow. If you're not in a home group, think about it like that. Hey.
Okay, so this topic, though it has tons of practical relevance day-to-day for us, and opposition we see in our lives, struggles we see in our lives, this topic, too, kind of begs a lot of big questions. You know, why is all this happening? Why is this kind of fight part of the reality that we're subject to? Why didn't God do it different? You know, and even though the Bible does not explicitly, to my understanding anyway, answer that question directly, there are enough pieces of the puzzle provided that we can take a look at what the Bible does tell us on this topic and have. And then combine that, too, with our own personal interactions with God and the trust that he builds into our lives, into our relationship with him over the years as we have these trials and experiences where we do depend on him and he builds that trust aspect in the relationship we have. And so even though there's big questions out there, why is it this way? Why is all this stuff supposedly true and kind of hard to accept? Yet, because God, on a relational level, is building trust with us, we can accept the idea, I can accept the idea, that I don't have to have the full picture. And as a matter of fact, I have enough trust in God to believe that when the full picture is revealed and it's clear, I'm going to be astounded by the meaning, the depth of purpose, and the majesty of the big picture. It'll be incredible. I'm certain of it, and even though I can't articulate it now.
I hear you. Yeah. I mean, who can begin to imagine what heaven's going to be like? Jesus called it paradise. Yeah, go ahead.
Thanks, Kendall. One thing that really bothers me about evil is that there's probably just as much goodness going on in the world as there is evil, but we don't hear about that. Not to the degree that we hear about the evil happenings. Mm-hmm. And also notice that I've become more aware that there is now evil that's being noted, and evil that's not being noted depending on whose point of view of how bad it is or whatever. Mm-hmm. And that really bothers me. And I think that's evil in and of itself.
Yeah.
Like if we don't hear about the evil that's really, really bad because it doesn't fit somebody's paradigm of that's not so bad or that's really bad.
Yeah.
It's like, what is going on? I've never seen it like this. We have, you know, like the evil of school kids getting killed. And you hear about that for days, and you still hear about this one incident. And yet, this big trial going on about killing babies. You don't even hear about that.
I know.
So what the hell is going on? Are people becoming so numb? I mean, the deceiver, has he got these people so deceived that that's okay to do that, but not okay to do this?
Yeah. The answer is yeah. He's got them deceived.
That's sad.
It is pathetic, but he's very good at what he does. Yeah. I know. I think I know what you're saying. I think people can relate to what you're saying. Yeah. People get conditioned. We get conditioned to just accept certain things. I don't have the complete answer on that, but I know what you're talking about. It's very bothersome. It's evil. It's just tolerated.
One thing that you can do is you see the response that the people had in that story because they were afraid. You know, they saw Jesus perform this miracle. This guy had terrorized this village for a long time, and yet their response was, we're afraid, get out of here. You know, so, yeah, evil does exist. And oftentimes our response to it is fear. You know, when we see it being conquered, rather than realizing, you know, well, like the Bible says, it says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You know, God will protect us. He's got our back, and he's going to make all this right. He does deal with evil at the end.
Yeah.
It's just we don't have, it's like you said earlier, we don't have all the answers. We just know that where it's heading.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. That one verse you quoted I should have had in there about, you can say, well, you don't have a mic now, do you? Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world, referring to believers. Go ahead.
2 Corinthians 10, there's a verse. It says, the weapons of our warfare, which we're at war, are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the battle's being fought basically in our minds and what in our thought patterns, and that Satan is affecting that through all kinds of different things. I remember years ago, I was sitting in a Bible teaching, and a guy came up to me who was teaching, and he goes, Will you believe this, what we talked about tonight? And I said, no, I don't believe on all that crap. I don't believe that Satan even exists. And he smiled, and he looked at me, and he said, you will. And I called him about 20 years later because he moved to Washington, D.C., and I heard that he got cancer. And I was talking with him, and he remembered. He goes, do you believe in Satan yet? And I said, oh, yeah.
No.
So you're right.
Thanks. Thanks for sharing it.
Kendall, I have kind of a minor question that I have thought about for a while but never quite figured out what the answer is. And it's about that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, before a lion attacks, he's very quiet. He doesn't growl or make any noise, but that he growls after he's taken down his prey. And I don't know if I'm just pushing that example too far, but do you think that has any significance?
That he prowls about like a roaring lion, you mean?
Well, that like if they're really using that as an accurate picture, that he growls after he's taken somebody down.
I don't really know, to tell you the truth, but I do know one thing. And I know this. Have you ever heard a lion really growl or roar? It will almost kill you in fright, period, okay? I mean, it's terrifying. And I think part of my answer would be, and I'm just thinking for me, one of the devil's roles is he is an intimidator. And he will intimidate you by growling at you. I know that. You know, threaten you that he's going to hurt you, he's going to hurt your loved ones or whatever, but I really don't know about the lions, whether he growls before he attacks or afterward, but I've never even heard that delineation, but maybe somebody else has. Can't help, I guess. No, it's a good question. It's a good question. I'm not sure that's even true, though, to tell you the truth, that they don't growl until they've got to pray. I would think part of the growl would be designed to just paralyze the prey. Because I'm serious, man. You ever hear one of those things really roar? It'd shake this room almost. Anybody else want to talk about the lion? There you go. Oh, okay.
I don't know about the lion, so maybe somebody else does. But a couple of things. In the scripture that you surveyed, a couple of things stood out to me. The first was that twice, in 1 Peter, in the reference that she was just referring to, and then again in Ephesians, we're told to be alert. I think that's interesting, because I'm usually not, so you know, I don't know where that roaring lion fits into that whole I'm not alert thing, but I think the emphasis of the authors is to be alert, and kind of implies that we're not, and I know that's true for me, that I'm not usually alert to all these schemes and things that Satan does, so it's a good reminder from the survey of the scriptures that you reviewed today, for me at least, to be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. And the other thing that really struck me was, again, in the 1 Peter 5:9 and then in Ephesians 6, verse 16, there are references to our faith. And apparently, it seems to me that the authors want us to understand that in this battle, our faith plays a key component. And I was thinking about how that works itself out in my life. And it seems like when accusation, you had asked about accusation, I think, earlier in your teaching, how does he accuse us? Well, I know for me, he'll often focus in on my behavior or my performance or my works. And then if I start to buy into that lie, well, yeah, you are a sinner. That part's true. He mixes lies with truth. But then he gets me thinking, well, now I've got to perform for God. And that's not true. The right issue is faith. You know, is the breastplate of righteousness applicable to me at this point? Is the blood of Christ in Revelation 12, is what he has done for me applicable in this situation? And yes, it's about my faith. Do I believe right the devil, or do I have faith that what Christ has done for me is true? Right. So I thought that was another good reminder for me. So thanks.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. You want to talk?
I just wanted to say that a good friend of mine told me a long time ago is what we give credit to is what we give dominance in our life. And if we dwell on evil, evil becomes larger. And if we dwell on good, good becomes larger. But Jesus said that we have power over all of our enemies. We don't have to be a victim. We have not in our own right, but in Jesus' name. So knowing those promises is really what's going to make your stand as a Christian.
I'd say right on again. Thanks. Yeah, I've heard, I'll just say this real quick. I've heard there's two errors that we can make mentally when it comes to Satan. They're both wrong. One of them's to think he's not even there, okay, when he is there, and he's happy for you to think he's not there. But the other error is to be so focused on him that you're totally out of balance. So we don't want to give him too much attention. We want to give God our attention, right? All right, thanks. You got another one?
Kendall, I just wanted to say that you had mentioned about putting on the full armor of God. I think that's a key. And I think another key is to slow down and read and meditate on the Word each day. And I know I don't do that every day, and I should. And I found that firsthand this past week. I've slowed down quite a bit because I was forced to, recovering from surgery. And so I've had the whole week off, had lots of time to delve in the Word. And so I'm thinking that's definitely a message from God to say, hey, slow down. And I think that's a message to a lot of us, actually, to start putting Him first in our days more often.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. Thanks. Well, we better pray. Anybody want to pray? Hold your hand up. I'll close her up. We're just about running out of time. But thanks for all that sharing. That's great. You got to hold your hand up if you want a mic to pray.